Congress will push me, and I'll say no. And Congress will push again, and I'll say no. And they'll push me again, and I'll say, read my lips, no new taxes. Now, who made that bold proclamation in a campaign address in 1988? Does anybody know? George H.W. Bush, right? No new taxes. Who later broke that promise in 1990 and raised taxes? George H.W. Bush, right? How many people are really enjoying the political season? How many people are ready for the whole business to be over? Man. All right, I want to give you some presidential campaign slogans from bygone eras. We'll start out with three easy ones, then three mediums, and then three very hard ones, all right? And you just kind of share with me who was the candidate that used this as a major campaign slogan. First ones are easy. Ross for boss. Ross Perot, 1992. Not just peanuts. Exactly right. I like Ike. Dwight D. Eisenhower is correct. Now, those are easy, right? Those are easy. Let's go to some medium ones, all right? Are you better off than you were 4 years ago? Ronald Reagan is correct. 1992, it's the economy, stupid. Bill Clinton is correct. Don't swap horses in midstream. Abraham Lincoln is correct. Of course, 1864 kind of gave it away. I'm giving you a little bit more than maybe I should today. All right, now some tough ones. 1960, a time for greatness. That's a pretty good accent, by the way. John F. Kennedy is correct. He kept us out of war. Who said that? David Givens, you get the Easter, chocolate Easter bunny of the day. Woodrow Wilson, what happened after he said that? World War I, exactly. Woo, great one. And my favorite, 1868, on the heels of the Civil War, vote as you shot. I just like that. Ulysses S. Grant, who said that? Wow, great job, Bill Grimes. Useless S. Grant. As my father used to say, useless S. Grant, vote as you shout. That's pretty cool. Now, how many people today desire to talk about modern public politics? Raise your hand. Good. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We're not going to. But I would like to talk in a political format. You say, what do you mean, Mark? I want to take our minds this Easter to what I think might be the weirdest or most odd political week of history. You say, Mark, I didn't think Jesus was into politics. He wasn't. But people always are. And it seemed that people tried to drag him into political things. And we're going to focus our attention on the week that we call the Passion. A pittore, it means suffering, the week of Christ's suffering, the Passion. And we're going to examine Jesus, this man, who was kind of unwillingly and unofficially nominated as king by the public. Now, they didn't understand what was happening, and they were thinking very political. And here's our candidate, here's our man, Jesus for king. But we know, obviously, from the scripture, Jesus was there for a whole nother reason. Look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll start in verse number 31 in the Word of God today as we celebrate the greatest day in history, Easter, the resurrection. Verse 31. Now, this is before they went to Jerusalem. They were out by Jericho. And Jesus has a holy huddle with his 12. Verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All right, boys, you know all of those Old Testament prophecies. The prophecies that from Isaiah say he will be pierced and he will suffer. The prophecies from the Psalms that he will hang on a tree. The prophecies from Ezekiel and Daniel. The prophecies that the Messiah would die. boys, this is all going to happen in the next week. All these things will be accomplished. Verse 32, for he, the Christ, will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And you can imagine these disciples going, what are you talking about? People love you. You've been healing the sick. You've been raising the dead. People love you. You're adored by the crowds. Verse 33, they will scourge him and kill him. Boys, it's going to get ugly. Boys, it's going to get ugly. Layman's terms, they're going to torture me to death. And I can sense the disciples, look at the next verse, but they understood none of these things. They didn't what are you talking about? We don't understand what you're saying. People love you. The saying was hidden from them. They couldn't process it. Jesus says, and on the third day, he will rise again. So I'm going to give you the beginning and the end, boys. He's going to suffer, but the Messiah will rise again. This was going to be a very strange political week. Some high highs and some very low lows as they head into Jerusalem. Let me kind of give you an example of what's happening. Like in every campaign, the unwilling nominee Jesus is going to have to endure incredible public opinion. Public opinion. He's going to have to endure public opinion. Now, Gallup began tracking presidential approval in 1937. The Gallup organization. And of course, that tracks the presidential approval rating high or low. One of the oddest is this gentleman here. Does anybody know who this president was? Harry S. Truman, right? Well, Harry Truman was a very popular president. When he took office in 1945, he was one of the most popular. I mean, it's right on the heels of World War II. President Truman was the gentleman that decided to send Enola Gay to Japan. It ended World War II. Very popular president, one of the highest approval ratings in history, 87% approval rating. To my knowledge, and I think this is correct, only one president has topped that, George W., right? And I think 90% after 9/11. But this was an incredible time, and he was popular. But look where he ended office in 1952. 7 years later, the lowest approval rating in history, even including George W., okay? The lowest approval rating in the history of Gallup. Why? They were quagmired in Korea. He just fired Douglas MacArthur. Things weren't going very well. Very unpopular. Imagine leaving office, 22% popularity, 22% approval. I mean, that's a crazy span in 7 years. Imagine that graph all the way down. But the point I want to make this Easter morning as we think about the week of Passion is Jesus' approval rating was a lot higher at the first of the week of Passion than it was at the end of the week of Passion. You talk about a falling and declining approval rating. Jesus in just a few days is going to decline much quicker. Look in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 19, verse number 36. Luke 19, turn or click in your Bible, Luke 19, 36. Here we catch up with Jesus on what we call the triumphal entry. It's a couple of days later, and Jesus is now entering Jerusalem for the last time, as we kind of talked about last week. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. People recognized him as the prophet, the Messiah. People were beginning to get excited. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. That was in Bethany, just a couple miles away. Word had begun to spread. Lazarus was a very popular person. The Pharisees were hearing. The Sanhedrin were hearing. Everyone was hearing. Jesus is coming, the prophet, that Old Testament Messiah. People started getting excited. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty things they had seen. Hey, it's Jesus! Jesus is coming, the Messiah, the prophet! The other Gospels tell how they cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Now, I want you to understand, Hosanna was a very political term. Hosanna in Greek literally means save now. Save now. You see, the Old Testament Messiah was to come and free us from Roman oppression. The Messiah was going to make us free, and they'd been under the Roman boot for a long time now. And man, they were so excited. Finally, save us now. Save us now. Imagine a political chant like that around a candidate. Save us now. Save us now. The people began to wave palm branches. That wasn't just for decoration. The palm branch was the nationalistic symbol of Israel. It'd be like you and I waving an American flag at a ball game or a parade. It was our national symbol. That's what they were doing. Israel's independence. Israel's independence. We want to get out from under the boot of the Romans. We want freedom. Save us now. You could see how they were saying, King Jesus. Elect Jesus. Jesus, the next king. No more Caesar. Elect Jesus. Man, Jesus' approval rating when he went to Jerusalem was high. People were asking, who is this man? Who is this? Who is this guy? They didn't have social media like we have today, but boy, the message began to spread. Who is this guy? He's the one that walked on water. What? He's the one that raised, what? He's the one that fed thousands of people with just a couple of baskets. What? And you can imagine the euphoria and the excitement. You can see the political excitement today when someone gives a good speech. Imagine then the excitement. But I also want you to understand how quickly that excitement went very south. Now let me ask you a question. Why would a candidate's approval rating go very high to very low very quickly? What could happen? Well, sometimes our candidates are less than perfect, and they say something kind of dumb or inappropriate, and guess what? Approval ratings fall. Or they do something kind of dumb or inappropriate, and the ratings can fall. Or there's something found out in their past and their history that is, you know, brought to light, and their approval ratings fall. Now, I know none of you know any modern examples of that in a presidential election season, that approval ratings can fall. But that's what happens. And supporters cringe and they go, oh no, did he just say that? Have you ever been watching TV and you like a particular candidate and they say something and you know immediately, dog jiggers, I wish you hadn't said that. Anybody ever feel that? Okay, a few of you. I have. Oh, did he just say that? Oh, or did they just do, oh, dog jiggers. Well, without mentioning any candidates' names, and I kind of stayed away from the presidential people, but let me show you a few gaffes that lowered presidential approval. I am not a crook. I won't mention any of these candidates' names, but people from different generations here are recognizing some of these. I actually voted for it before I was against it. Right? It depends on what the definition of is. Yeah, a lot of you guys. I can see Russia from my house. Now, don't get offended with me, some of you hard right-wingers, all right? Approval rating, right? Who am I? Why am I here? That's a little probably vague for most. I watch a lot of baseball on the radio. And my favorite, you know, I promise, this is not pastoral embellishment. When I saw this one on TV, the moment that my wife will verify, the moment it happened, I looked at my wife and said, it's over. The moment he said this, I won't mention the name, you know, but you remember, we're going to go to Washington, we're going to go here, we're going to go all the way. Yeah! Thankfully, he wasn't my candidate. Because I was sitting there going, wow, that was really creepy and strange. That was weird, right? Well, you say, Mark, you're talking about gaffes and you're talking about bloopers. Jesus didn't really do bloopers, did he? Well, it depends on your perspective. You see, because his would-be supporters didn't really like what he was saying and doing any longer. You see, the press began to follow him. He became into the spotlight quite quickly. Everybody's listening now to exactly what he's saying. And he's starting to say things people don't particularly like. You say, what do you mean, Mark? Well, just after that verse I stopped on in Luke 19, as he drew near, going into Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Jesus, don't start crying. Man, political candidates don't cry. Speaker of the Houses don't cry. People don't, leaders don't cry, they lead. They're strong. And here's Jesus sitting on the back of that colt. And as he's going into Jerusalem and everybody's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, he's sobbing. The Greek word is kleo, which means weeping. Now we understand that Jesus was weeping because he was so brokenhearted that they didn't understand. They didn't understand. I'm not here to rule as king. I'm here to save their souls. And he was crying. And people were going, oh, Jesus, don't do that. Just a little later in that chapter, he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. My Father's house will be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. He took a cord and began to whip and turn over all the tables of the money changers. And his would-be supporters are going, Jesus, don't do that. You're upsetting the system. You're upsetting the sacrifices. Jesus, you don't understand. Don't do that. Luke chapter 20, the chief priests knew that he had spoken against them. As Jesus would speak in the temple, and as Jesus would speak in the city, he would speak parables against the religious establishment, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees. And his would-be supporters were going, Jesus, you don't know who you're ticking off. Jesus, you don't quite understand. These people are in charge. Jesus, you might want to tone it down a bit. In Luke chapter 21, he says to his disciples in public, the temple you see shall not have one stone left upon another. Oh, Jesus, don't say stuff like that. The temple is the center of our religious worship. The temple is the center of our nation. You're saying it's going to be torn down? What are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus, don't say those things. And after only 2 to 3 days, there was a collective cry from the crowd, that's it, Jesus. That's it. And chants of Hosanna in 3 to 4 days turned into chants of traitor. And chants of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord turned into we'd rather have Barabbas. And chants of king turned into crucify him. It went from save now, save now, save now to kill him, kill him, kill him. What a strange political week, amen. What a strange political week. It's interesting that Jesus had to deal with public opinion. Jesus had to deal with public decisions. Well, I don't think it's any different today. He still has to deal with public opinion, doesn't he? He still has people that say, I will worship him, and some say, I will hate him. It hasn't changed in all this time. In 3 to 4 days, I find it amazing, Jesus went from the people's presumptive king to being convicted as a common thief and executed in 3 to 4 days. Isn't that amazing? 3 to 4 days. Second thought, like every campaign, this nominee clearly defined his agenda. You say, Mark, why did his public approval rating drop so fast? It's because the people were finally listening to exactly what he'd been saying all along. I didn't come. Show that next slide. I'm not here to overthrow Roman rule. They finally heard it. I'm not here to deliver you from the Romans. I'm sorry, guys. That's not why I'm here. That's what they wanted. I came to conquer sin and death and hell. I came to do spiritual work. I came to build a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, and they didn't like it. I came to give you eternal freedom, not temporary freedom. I'm not here to reign as the king of Israel. I'm here to serve as the redeemer of mankind. I'm here to give my life a ransom for many. You know, we live in a totally different day and age, don't we? And I wonder, what would the media or the message or the communication be of this week if it happened today? You know, I know some might think, well, Mark, what's the relevance of Easter or the resurrection to me today? I mean, man, that was 2,000 years ago. And I know biblical things are holy, but that was 2 millennia ago. What does the resurrection mean for me today? You know, that exact question was asked of the Apostle Paul only about 22 years after the resurrection. People are already saying, what does resurrection mean, and did it really happen? And I just want to show you what he said. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if Christ is not risen, then several things are true. Then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found as false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised Christ up, whom he did not raise up. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who've fallen asleep or died in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Modern day paraphrase, if there's no resurrection, faith in God is empty and futile. Then the 80% of Americans who say they believe in a God, intelligent design of some manner, are just falsely informed. Is not true. If there's no resurrection, all scripture is simply fiction. The word of God is mythology. If there's no resurrection, to claim God and on any level makes us a liar because it's false witness. If there's no resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sin. Then the garbage and the junk that we have done in our life sticks with us all the way to the grave. There's no afterlife or heaven. Don't tell people when they lose people that your loved one's in a better place. There is no better place. They've died. They're in the ground. There's no afterlife. There's no heaven. Notice also, mankind is truly hopeless. There's no purpose for your life. There's no reason you're here. You're a cosmic mistake. Darwin's right. Fight for what you want and die. That's the truth of no resurrection. You see, my dear friends, we gather today on Easter to celebrate the greatest day in history. Why? Because the resurrection is the foundation of the gospel. The resurrection is the foundation of everything we believe and hold dear as Christians, Christ followers. No resurrection, nothing else matters. We serve a risen Savior. Lastly, I just want to mention, like every campaign, like every political campaign in history, it always ends with a decision. There's always going to be a decision. We're going to decide. Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus? He decided what he would do. What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with the Savior who gave his life for the penalty of my sin? But yet, by the power of God, rose again the third day and is living today as my Savior. What will I do with him? You know, this November, it'll be on a Tuesday like it always is. It'll be November 6th. For the 57th time in our nation's history, U.S. citizens will gather together and they will exercise their civil right to vote. We're going to vote this November, aren't we? For someone that we choose. We're going to go into that ballot box and we're going to mark, whether it's electronic or physical, we're going to mark our candidate that we select. The polls will open in Maine over there on the East Coast at 6 a.m. It'll go all day long, all the way out to HST, Hawaii Standard Time. They close their polls at 6 p.m. That means with all the time changes, America will make their decision in 18 hours. A country of 330 million people will decide who their next president is. Then the polls will close. The results will be final. Will they either go to bed that night very happy or very sad? Election over. The Word of God illustrates that on Easter morning, the polls of heaven are open. And now any man, woman, child, any race, any tongue can point their heart to heaven and say, I choose Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that Savior's blood, that blood-bought sacrifice, cover them in their sins for eternity. Or someone can say, I don't want Christ. The polls have been open for quite some time, but one day they will close, and the results will be final. And the question I pose today on this Easter Sunday morning, 2012, is this: what will you decide about Jesus now? Let's all bow our heads for a moment.